Well, greetings, saints. God bless you and keep you. Thank you for being with us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to be with us today, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us encouragement. Convict the wicked. All those things that are necessary. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently, Robin had posted a video of a testimony of a man who had died, and he basically woke up at the Great White Throne Judgment, and he saw just lots and lots and lots of people in this great hall leading up to the Great White Throne. And at the front, there was the Book of Life to be opened to check and see if the names of the people were there. There was a man in white standing in front of the book. There was two more people standing to his right side and behind him slightly. Then there was just a room full, a great hall full of people that weren't dressed in white. Okay, and so that was what the vision showed. But in the audio, it speaks how that I think three people came up to the Great White Throne and evidently had been Christians, but they were apostate Christians. They hadn't really had a physical or a spiritual relationship with the Lord. They just had a religious relationship with the Lord. That's a considerable amount of people. And even a preacher came up there and was rebuked for his greasy grace, I would call it, you know, making everybody okay even when they weren't being exhorted to have a relationship with the Lord and manifest himself, right? This is the whole plan of God. And it was very interesting. You know, several people after watching it thought, wondered if everything was scriptural there. And to a large extent, I believe it was. And I believe I can explain the part that didn't look scriptural. I believe that the three people in white were witnesses who were brought there to witness the whole series of events leading up to being thrown in the lake of fire. And I believe that they were recognized as white because, well, for instance, the person giving the testimony shared was wondering why his name wasn't in the Book of Life. And the Lord pointed out things in his life that were apostate. And then, kicking and screaming, he was, you know, thrown into the lake of fire. You could see, just see in the vision of the video, just thousands of people falling down into the lake of fire from the Great White Throne. Many, many thousands of people. And, well, to make a long story short, when he was screaming in the lake of fire, saying, why, you know, and whatever, the Lord took him up out of there and told him that the reason he had come here was to witness this, and also that his son had been praying for him. And because he had prayed for him, he was delivered from this place. Now, you have to remember that he would have never come to this place because his son prayed for him. But he came here to be a witness. I believe the other two were there for the same purpose, to come back and tell what happens at the time when you're not found in the book of life, or the wicked are not found in the book of life. And essentially thrown into the lake of fire forever, according to the scriptures. So it was it showed a lot. It was very good, I thought. But the people being in white, being at that particular place, was in question, and I'll tell you why. Let's study Revelation chapter 20. And I want to point out to you what the Bible has to say about this. A lot of people have asked me questions about this, and not this particular vision, but what happens at the 1,000 years, and so on and so forth. Well, let's just look at it carefully. Revelation 20 and verse 1 says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now let me say, the dragon is described there in Revelation chapter 12, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And he was called Satan. But if you remember, the 7 heads are also identified in Scripture as the 7 world-ruling empires that conquered God's people, or ruled over God's people. From Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Rome, and all of their seed are with us today in the 10 toes, or the corporate body of the UN, basically. So, when he says throwing the dragon or the devil, it is true that they are in the body of the devil. It's called the body of the devil in Revelation chapter 12. It's shown to be the body of the devil, I should say, in Revelation chapter 12. And the 7 heads are these multitudes of seed of people that are with us until this day. As Daniel said, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged. And, of course, their lives were prolonged in their seed that came on down to this day, and they're all in the UN now. And so that everybody that's outside of Christ is inside Satan. It's just that way. So, again, he's speaking in a parable here. Don't try to make it letter. If you do, you'll destroy the whole meaning. These people that make up the body of Satan, you're either with me or against me. Antichrist is anti-Christ. It is against Christ. And if you're anti-Christ, you're in the body of Satan. You're not in the body of the Lord. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this is at the beginning of the millennium. It's at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is at the end of the tribulation period. And cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be finished. So he's thrown in at the beginning, sealed until the 1,000 years is over, and after this he must be loosed for a little time. Okay, he's got a purpose to do at that time. So as we read on, it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Not everybody's going to be beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, but many are. And that happens in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast. Okay, there you go. That's another thing. They didn't bow down to the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. Okay, so this is talking about the people who went through the time of the tribulation now. Now they're living, and they go through the time of the tribulation with the mark of the beast being in the second half of the tribulation. So it's all the way through the tribulation period, folks. And they lived. Now they lived. After the mark of the beast, they lived. They reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So before the 1,000 years, all of these righteous people were resurrected. This is the next resurrection. There is only one resurrection after Christ. Christ and then they that are Christ that is coming. Right? There's one more resurrection from death unto life after Christ, after his time. So now they're reigning with Christ during this 1,000 years. They don't have a physical body. They have a spiritual body, a born-again body. They receive their new body, right, during this time. Okay. And then at the beginning of the 1,000 years, they begin to reign. Now notice verse 5. That's all the righteous we're speaking about. There's two resurrections left, a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the wicked. Okay? They are not together. They're separate. And the rest of the dead, that's those who were not found among the righteous, live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. The rest of the dead. Okay? So, the wicked dead were not in the righteous resurrection. And they will not be resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years. There is a reason for that. Because just as at the end of the tribulation period, all of the righteous who are dead must be dead in order to be resurrected, because there's only one resurrection. So they all got to be dead. So it's got to be at the end, as Jesus said it would be. I'll raise him up at the last day. It can be. There's not a resurrection at the beginning of the 7 years. Jesus said, I'll raise him up at the last day. Why? Because all of the people who are in Christ who die have to be resurrected, and there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. Okay? So if you make the resurrection of the righteous dead, all of those who die in Christ during the tribulation can't be resurrected. Christ, and then they that are Christ at his coming. And his coming is at the end. So it can't be at the beginning. Okay? So the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. Okay? And this... Now, let me say this, that verse 5 should be in parentheses, because he's making a note about the righteous dead and that all of the rest of them are not going to be resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years. Now, he goes back to talking about the first resurrection, which is a righteous resurrection. And then he says, this is the first resurrection. He's not talking about verse 5 there. He's talking about what he says at the end of it. This is the first resurrection. Okay? So, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? Because the rest of the dead are not resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years. Blessed is he that takes part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, which is also called a resurrection because they are resurrected to die. We're going to read this, okay? They're resurrected to die at the end of the 1,000 years. They are resurrected to die. He calls it the second death. So those who take part in the first resurrection, which is those righteous people, right, don't have to take part in the second resurrection and death. We're going to read it, okay? Over these the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, that is, those in the first resurrection, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, talking about the first resurrection. Now, he's going to talk about after the 1,000 years and the second death or the second resurrection, right? Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, just as we said at the beginning of this chapter, and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So he goes forth to deceive all the people that have come through the millennium and are still alive. Some of them have died, because all of them have to die before the white throne judgment, just like all of the Christians who are going to die have to die before the first resurrection, because there's only one resurrection. Now there's only one resurrection of the wicked too, and so everybody's got to be dead by the time of that resurrection, right? You can't be resurrected unless you're dead, so everybody's got to be dead at that time. And now Satan is loosed to deceive these people who have lived on the earth in a natural body, not the supernatural body that the first resurrection people already have, who are ruling over them in a natural body. Okay. And shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Which nations? All of the nations. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. Gog and Magog are here at the end of the millennium. Well, weren't they here at the end of the tribulation in the great and terrible? Yes, they were. So that lets you know that it is Gog of the land of Magog. Gog is a principality. He's 1,000 years old now. This particular time. Actually, he's older than that, a lot older than that. But we have him mentioned at the end of the tribulation in the great and terrible day of the Lord as Gog. And here he is again, and he's still doing his thing. But Magog is the people of that land, right? Gog of Magog. To gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. So the devil is gathering them together, all of the people of the nations together, to make war. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Now some people question about the beloved city, and we've showed you that the city in a spiritual aspect is being born from above. Remember, what God told Moses is that the things that are in heaven must be copied. The whole plan is in heaven, and it's copied on the earth. The tabernacle had to be according to the copy. It had to be a copy of the things that were in heaven, right? And so the city is the same way. Everything is the same way, okay? So when they came up against this city, that is now the ruling people of God on the earth over the wicked, fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Devoured who? It devoured all of them. All of the righteous were in there at the time of the righteous resurrection. Those people were all resurrected. All of the righteous who died are in the first resurrection. And that resurrection happens at the time of the rapture of we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And they happen together, right? So there you have all the righteous. Now you're talking about the only people on the earth are the unrighteous. And they're still on the earth for that 1,000 years because they lived through the great and terrible day of the Lord. God said he wasn't going to destroy the whole earth again by water. And so he kept his promise, and people are alive in the millennium, in the natural, okay? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where they're going to be shortly. Where are also the beast and the false prophet? Remember, the beast is that entity that is not a man. It has seven heads. It's the seed of all seven world ruling empires. And it has a body of the rest of mankind, okay? And the false prophet, by the way, who is also, Jesus never said there was an Antichrist. He said there are many Antichrists. And he said there are many false prophets. He never said there was a false prophet. And the Revelation doesn't say that either. There is a corporate body. Revelation speaks about corporate bodies of people. The harlot is a corporate body of people. The bride is a corporate body of people. The man-child is a corporate body of people. The beast, the dragon, they're all corporate bodies of people. You have to see that or you're not going to know what's going on. You're thinking, oh, that's something that's going to happen over in the Middle East. The Middle East was when Jesus dealt with Israel as a singular nation. Now, who is an Israelite? Yes, it's anybody who is born from above, right? Yeah. Okay, so now we're talking about a worldwide people in the midst of a worldwide beast being made war on by a worldwide beast and a worldwide harlot. Okay, so you see, you're not going to understand Revelation unless you understand these things. So when he's talking about throwing the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire, he's talking about what he's fixing to tell you about again here, about these people amassed at the white throne judgment and being thrown into the lake of fire. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I'll come back to that because there's just an awful lot of people that don't understand that either. Okay. And I saw a great white throne. Now, he's going back to explain what he just got through telling you. The book of Revelation does this over and over. He's telling you the exact same thing, but with a different picture. Okay. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So anyway, this is the place where there is a new heaven and a new earth. You say, wasn't the earth destroyed at the end of the tribulation in the great and terrible day of the Lord? Yes, it was. And we've covered all this before. It was destroyed, but not an utter destruction. The earth was changed like a garment, the Bible says. In other words, the surface of it was changed. Its garment was changed and restored. Okay, but now there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. See, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, because that now comes the new heaven and the new earth, and that's in 21 and 1. Okay. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And those are the books of their works, because they're all going to be judged according to their works, which is exactly what the video showed. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the man who had the vision was actually standing before the book of life. Found out that his name wasn't there because he was going through everything that a lost person would go through. And at that state, he was lost, except God spoke to him and said that his son had prayed for him and that he was bringing him back. Now, you realize that this was more than 1,000 years backward in time that this changed. In our day, just before the tribulation starts, or somewhere thereabouts, he had died and his son had prayed for him. So he was snatched out of that place with the revelation of what actually would happen had he died at that time and not been brought back. Okay, I hope you understand that. The Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of things that were written in the books according to their works, which is what the video said too. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. These are all the dead that were not resurrected 1,000 years before with the righteous resurrection. Okay? The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades. Hades was what we would call hell in the Old Testament. Sheol, or the place of the dead, was divided between Hades and Abraham's bosom. And of course, God took captivity captive. He took Abraham's bosom to heaven. And now there is Hades and Sheol in the place of the dead. So, and death and Hades, notice, Sheol, all of Sheol and Hades, because all of the rest of the righteous are resurrected already. Death, it's the whole thing, everybody. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So now everything has been consumed in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, or the second resurrection before the death. Because as you can see, these people all lived, which is the second resurrection, and then they died in the lake of fire, called the second death. Okay. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. Okay. And if any man was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Okay. So, there are some people that argue concerning this because of a verse I'm going to point out to you in Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2. Let's go there briefly and we'll come back here. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. He's a principality, Michael is, right? The great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Okay, now, we have to watch carefully here, because people make a generality out of this that's not correct. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So these people are delivered. And then he goes on to talk about these people and some other people. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, that was the first resurrection, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, and that is the second resurrection. See, but they read this as, because it's just in one sentence, as though these two things happen at the same time, and as we just read, that's not so. So they're confused. Okay. So we just saw the truth about this, of how this happens. This is a statement of what happens after the time of tribulation or the time of trouble. And this is, it's all true. It's perfectly true. It's just as there's 1,000 years between those two resurrections. Okay. So back over in the book of Revelation, he said something that many people don't believe there. I mean, many people. He said, in 20 and the end of verse 10, that they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, now let me say something, that the people that believe of the restoration of all things, the people who believe in ultimate reconciliation of all, the universalists, the Unitarians, the New Age people, and a lot of what we loosely call Christians believe in this ultimate reconciliation. They believe that this is a period of time. Okay? But that is so easy to disprove. And I need to show you this, because there's a lot of Christians being trapped in this idea. You see, when we read Revelation 20, God wants it to look bad. He wants it to be bad. He wants you to be afraid of Him. He wants you to have the fear of God. But you see, these people, just like the unconditional eternal security people, the ultimate reconciliation people, said, no, it's not going to be forever. Or it's not going to happen, because we're eternally saved. And nothing can cause us to lose our salvation. That's what they say. Okay. So these are both delusions that are going to destroy multitudes of people, because it destroys in people the motivation to holiness that God wants you to have. When you read Revelation 20, you must be holy. There is no one who hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. And who came out of heaven? Jesus. And who is Jesus? The manna that came down out of heaven that gave life to the people in the wilderness. And how do we get Jesus in us? He said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And eating his body, he was the Word made flesh. You have to consume the Word of God so that it goes into you and recreates him. The Word of God is God. The Word of God is Jesus, right? So you consume that. You become obedient to that. You bear fruit of that. Jesus said, without bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, you're not going to make it. And so you come into his image in the 30, 60, and 100-fold. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So what about this forever and ever? Well, let's look at Revelation 14 and verse 11. Now, we've studied this in depth on our site on a page called Ultimate Reconciliation, right? And so I'm not going to do that, but what I am going to prove to you is that they're wrong, and they didn't look very hard at the Bible. So in Revelation 14 and 11, we read, I'm going to back up just a little bit so you can understand something else. The left behind people, they're lying to you. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image, and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand. Now, these people say, and more people are saying the same thing, it's a lie in order to capture you. Since they want to be okay, they want you to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and they don't understand what salvation is. Okay? So they're deceiving people into thinking you can't go on in Christ. You can't manifest his holiness. You can't manifest his life. A person who takes the mark of the beast, he says, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Any man, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, as in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Now, I admit that you could have the mark forced on you. This is not that at all. This is people who accept it. I'm talking about physically forced on you. Okay? Because it does say, worship the beast and his image, and who received the mark on his name. Let me point this out. The mark of the beast is given to the people who are a part of the body of the beast. They're being identified. Okay? And it's in the forehead and in the hand, because it is the unrenewed mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is with the Word of God. You have to repent. Repent means change your mind. And so you have this renewed mind of the Word of God in your mind. That's in the forehead, right? And in the hand, which is the works. It's not just your thoughts, but it's your works, right? We're going to be judged according to our works, the Bible says. Okay, so he says they're all wrong. No, they're lying. They're going to be tormented forever and ever. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, if you got a footnote at the bottom, it says ages of ages. And of course they say, well, that means there's an end to it. No, it never said that. Ages doesn't tell you how many ages and how many ages that's from. Ages and ages. There is no end to that. Okay? You can't prove there's an end to that. An eon of eons. And it doesn't say that. It says eons of eons. Okay, so the problem here is it says forever and ever. Now, what we got to do is find the same words somewhere else, like maybe 15 and 7. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Oh my goodness, there it is again. And it's down in your footnote, ages of ages. Okay, eons of eons. All right, so we see that God lives forever and ever. And we see that these people are tormented forever and ever, the same length of time. So therefore, if these people come out of torment, God's going to die. Because we're looking at the same words here. The day they come out of torment in the lake of fire, God will die. Because the Word of God says, and it can't be broken, the Scripture says, that God lives forever and ever. Wow! So you see what all of these people have bought is a lie that takes away any fear of hell, any fear of destruction, any fear of being burning for the rest of eternity. And we'll talk about eternity too, just for a moment. So you see, people love to just make up their own stuff here, you know. And how dangerous it is for them to tell you that the mark of God trumps the mark of the beast. Because God didn't say that. He said, if any man. He never said the mark of God. First of all, you can't have them both at the same time. The mark of the beast is the unregenerate mind. And on the hand is unregenerate works. You are of the beast if you have an unregenerate mind and unregenerate works. You are of the beast. The mark is simply identifying you, you see. Okay, so if you have the renewed mind of Christ, the Bible says be transformed by the renewed. You are a transformed one. You have repented when you read the Word of God and you said, this is what I believe. I reject my old thoughts. I kick them out. I accept the renewed mind of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just shaking a preacher's hand or going to an altar. No. It's more than that. Don't let them lie to you about that either. They just want to make you a tither and get you in there to fill their coffers. Flee. Flee from them. Okay? Let's look at another example. Matthew 25. And 46. Now, once again, I'm going to back up, coming down to that, to 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's them goats, right? Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Eternal. Aionios. Aionios. Ever and ever is eon, and this is aionios, right? Into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Now, folks, this is not the complete list of what would put you eternally in hell. He's not trying to say that. He's just saying that if you mistreat his children, whatsoever you do to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. the people out there who are mistreating his children, cursing them, not giving them faith, condemning them, even when God's forgiven them. If you don't forgive everyone, your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. Right? That's what Jesus said. Everyone, your brother from the heart. Oh my. You can't afford not to forgive those whom God has forgiven. Okay? You clothe me not. So they're mistreating God's people. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison or did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal. There is that word again, aionios. Eternal punishment. These shall go. These people who have mistreated, they believe they're Christians. Look, they call him Lord, but they don't do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? In other words, that's stupid. He's not your Lord if you don't do what he says. And he says these will go away into eternal punishment. Aionios punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice, eternal is in both places, for the wicked and for the righteous. When these people come out of, according to the ultimate reconciliationists, when they come out of this punishment, the righteous will die. See, that's crazy. The righteous live eternal life as long as the wicked live eternal punishment. So you're telling me that they're coming out of that punishment. And the book here tells you that that's how long the righteous live. It's stupid. And yet I know a lot of people that have bought it. And the reason they're buying it is because it is demon. It's a demon doctrine. It's a demon, just like unconditional eternal security. Nobody's read the Bible who believes that. Nobody. You can't read the Bible one time and come up with that garbage. Okay, well, we'll look on just a little bit here. That may not have convinced some folks. How about Jeremiah 20? And let's see where I'm going to start here. I'm going back up a little bit to verse 8. And this is, of course, Jeremiah, who was being grossly mistreated by the wicked of his day, the factious of his day. He was being grossly mistreated, just like we just read about. Okay. For as often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction. Because the word of the Lord is made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day. So they're reproaching him and deriding him because of the word of the Lord that's coming out of his mouth. And it's been so in every generation. There's been man-childs in every generation that have been persecuted by the righteous. Jesus himself was one. And all of his disciples who walked in his steps were also. Okay. And if I say I will not make mention of him, because it was costing him dearly. I mean, it was violence and destruction. He was afraid. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain. So he says, just got to come out. It's just got to come out. Got to say it anyway. I know it's going to cost me something with these wicked people. He said, it seems to be easier for me not to mention him and not to speak any more in his name because of the persecution that the wicked bring against everybody who does this. For I've heard of the defaming of many. So these factious people were defaming him, lying about him, slandering him, etc., etc., threatening him with death. For I have heard of the defaming of many, terror on every side. Now we know who our terrorists are. They're the factious. There's nobody more factious than the terrorists over in the Middle East except for the terrorists in Christianity. See, because there's a parallel between the Jew and the Christian. Everything that happens to the Jew is happening to the Christian. Paul said so. Denounce, and we will denounce him. Say all my familiar friends. Oh my gosh. Remember David's friends and Job's friends and Jesus' friends? Oh my goodness. Where does it come from? Those that at one time call you friend. They that watch for my fall, peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. Okay. We know where it comes from. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one and a terrible. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. Yes, and mine will too. And have. And they shall not prevail. And they shall be utterly put to shame, because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor, which shall never be forgotten. Now look carefully at that phrase. An everlasting dishonor, which never be forgotten. Never. Never means no end, doesn't it? Never. Means never. So everlasting here is never. There is no end to this. It is an everlasting dishonor just the way it's put there. But the Lord of hosts that trieth the righteous, that seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of evil doers. Yes, and he always will. Thank you, Father. Okay, so we see once again that their theory, which they hold to tenaciously, they won't even listen to somebody that says what I'm saying here. They don't want to hear that the Scripture does not agree with. They don't want to even hear it. They're not going to listen to it. That's just the way it is. Okay. Psalm 49 and 19. And I'm going to back up to 16. Get you a little context here. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Of course, the New Testament in James tells you how badly the rich treat the poor. And it comes out that way. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend with him, after him. Okay. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. That's kind of like the rich man Lazarus, right? And men praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. In other words, people like the praise of men. They like the glory of man, which Jesus said anyone who liked the glory of man would not care for the glory of God. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Did you know that it is declared in Ecclesiastes that man has no preeminence above the beast? Contrary to what men say. Listen, you can prove from the Scriptures that beasts have a spirit, they have a soul, and they have a body. Now the people say that's not so. We don't have time to go into that teaching, but all you got to do is look up the original words and you will find out that this is true. Man has no preeminence above the beast. A lost man who's not born from above with the Spirit of God living in him has no preeminence above the beasts. Now you're looking out across the world and you're seeing what they call religious people. And is there anything? I mean, what is that there? That is a beast. Man is being proven to be a beast. He's like the beasts that perish. They shall never, there's no end, see the light. Never, never, never means never. No end, right? Okay. Isaiah 66. I'll go back to verse 22. And we'll go through verse 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Well, there's no end to the new heavens and the new earth, neither is there an end to the righteous, right? And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth. These people who are righteous. And this is, by the way, when the new heavens and the new earth is, which is, of course, at the end of the great white throne judgment and thereafter. They shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me. All the transgressors, right? For their worm shall not die. How many times you listen to the testimony of people who have been to hell that worms are crawling in and out of the tormented people that are there. Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Notice, neither shall their fire be quenched. It's not going out. The fire that's on them and the worms that are in them are not going to stop. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. A reminder, I should say, that you don't want to transgress God. Remember, the angels desire to look into the things. The angels had a rebellion of Satan and his bunch. And now they're getting a demonstration too. They desire to look into these things. You know, they are seeing this description. Okay. Now, we can also go, let's go to Mark 9. Okay, let's look at verse 47, 48. And if thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Now, is he saying that this is the method of salvation? No, but he is saying that even if you have to go to this extent, you'd better do it. You'd better do it. We don't really have to do that. All we got to do is confess our sins and come to God with an honest heart. And he forgives. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the unrighteousness that causes that evil eye, right? So that's all you really have to do. God's letting us off the hook. But he's saying, even if you had to do this, you better do it so you don't go to hell. It's very clear. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There's no end. For every one shall be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace one with another. Interesting. So, you see, I took the very short route to point out to you what I'm saying is that it is eternal. There are many people out there who want to convince you out of this. There are many people who want to convince you of once saved, always saved. But these very people who have not the mind of Christ and do not study his words, not necessary, because they're once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what it says. even the mark of the beast, when it tells you very plainly what's going to happen. They don't want to believe the word of God anymore. They've been demon possessed. It's a religious spirit. And they'll point out this text to you. I'm going to point it out to you right now. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Let's read on down. It says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." So you have to repent to have your sins blotted out. Repent. Repent and believe. The Bible didn't say accept. That's what these churches do. Accept Jesus as your person. No, it doesn't say that. It says repent and believe. Repent means change your mind. And believe means believe what the Bible says. The Bible, who is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. He even has that name on him when he comes on the white horse, right? The Word of God. Repent ye, therefore, and turn again. That means turn around, go the other way. You're going the wrong way. And you can go to church all of your life and still go the wrong way. That your sins may be blotted out. It's to get rid of sin. That so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And this is a refreshing. This is the rest and this is the refreshing, he said, speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they don't want it. They don't care if it's written in the Bible. They don't read the Bible. Their preacher tells them they don't want it, so they don't want it. But all of the early church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anybody that was found who had repented, they immediately told them about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they gave it to them. It was that way. So verse 20 says, "That they may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus." That he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you. Even so, you have to be repented in order to receive the Christ who has been appointed for you. Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Oh, so he's going to be in heaven until the time of the restoration of all things. Now let me say, things here wasn't in the original. It's the restoration of all. Okay. But let me say this too. There are, the whole creation is groaning in travail until the sons of God be manifested, which is what we're talking about. And because the creation came under the curse because of man's sin. So, in a way, there is a restoration of all things. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." But what he's talking about here is people, the times of the restoration. And he's talking about the same thing that Joel talked about in chapter 2, the restoration. Some people say, translate this restitution. No, it's restoration. The restoration of all things. "Whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old." Now, in Joel chapter 2, you'll remember that the northern army had conquered Israel, basically, who was in apostasy with their golden calves and their false preachers who were not ordained by God. Had conquered them, had conquered Judah, and had come up to Jerusalem. And when the people of Jerusalem, who the Bible says in Revelation is the bride, when they cried out to God, God smote the northern army. And when he spoke of the restoration, right after that, in a revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when he spoke of that, he had just destroyed the wicked. So it's not the restoration of everybody. It's all of the elect that he is restoring. He's never promised to restore the wicked nations. We just got through reading it. What did he do with the nations? They were thrown in the lake of fire. We just have to believe what the Bible says. Don't let your emotions, don't let the devil trick you. Don't let him smooth talk you into anything. You want the truth? Speak the word of God. read the Word of God, believe the Word of God. Don't be deceived by these wicked people. So, I hope this puts the fear of God in everybody. I hope everybody... You know what? When you love the Lord, you don't have to fear that kind of fear, because you have eternal life. When you love Him and keep His commandments, Jesus said, everyone that loves me keeps my commandments. That's what He says. So there, but people today are saying, oh, that's works, David. No, it's not. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But you see, keeping His commandments is something that He does in you when you believe Him. So salvation is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by your works. You cannot work your way to heaven. But you can believe God and He can put you there by His power. We're justified by faith and not by the works of man, so to speak. But the works of Jesus, listen to what He said. By grace have you been saved. It's already happened. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. In other words, the gift of faith is given to those that believe, right? It's a gift of God, not of works, which is talking about man's works. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. So when God's finished creating you by the Word of God, and your mind is renewed, you do the good works. It's that simple. You see, they don't want to have to be held accountable, but everywhere the Bible speaks about judging the people, it is according to their works. It's like these people don't read the Bible. How can your works become good? Because God lives in you. You're not just acknowledging Him with your tongue. He lives in you because you have put the Word of God in you. And He is the Word of God. Oh, how awesome and how fearful people need to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we need more than the beginning of wisdom. Usually we outgrow this gross fear of the loss of our lives because we get full of the love of God and we have a personal relationship with Him and we are known to Him as a child of His and so on and so forth. So, now I want to go on with a revelation that's actually quoted some of the verses I just quoted. It's very interesting how things come to us all at the same time. It's just amazing. God is a great coordinator. And you know it's God when it happens. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Right? So, we can believe Him. So, here's a revelation that was given to Eve Brast. And it's all about Judas. It's all about the man-child anointings. It's all about people who don't repent and end up in the lake of fire. Now's the time to think about it. You know, when you walk away from what I'm saying here, it's going to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And the next time somebody reminds you of this, you might get perked up. But if you don't act on it, it's going to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And your conscience gets harder and harder and harder every time you do that. So, Eve received this on 8-3 of 2018. These are the three things I believe Father showed me recently. Okay, let's listen here. On 8-1-18, as I was putting together a dissecting tray after washing it and before sterilizing it, Father spoke to me, saying, in their destroying, they shall be destroyed. Did we read that? Yeah. In their destroying, they shall be destroyed. And I looked it up, and I found it in 2 Peter 2 and 12. Notice 2:2:2. Which is division, right? And verse 12 says, but these as creatures without reason. Listen, these as creatures without reason, born mere animals. Oh, so man is as a beast, as the scripture says, right? Born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed. This is God speaking this. Perfect numeric pattern going through the whole thing. God is speaking this. That's his opinion of unregenerate people. And especially the wicked who claim to be of God's people but persecute the saints. They, because they know more, are accounted worthy of more judgment, as he said. Do you know that people who have become Christians and turn out to be persecutors are judged more harshly than the people who have never known the Lord? That's what the Bible says. Born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant. Aha! Yeah, they don't even bother to come and ask you or to talk to you about something. They don't have to. They've made up their mind. It suits their purpose to persecute you, to twist your words and pervert everything. Railing, and that's what they do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, separate them from you, railers. He calls them leaven. Revilers, railers, in matters whereof they are ignorant. And they wouldn't be ignorant if they did what the Bible says. Matthew 18 and 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins, go to him, you and him alone, and talk to him about it and find out. And then don't just reject everything he says because it suits your purpose, because you hate him because you're full of demons. Listen to what he says. And when he points out the scripture, obey the scriptures. And they're ignorant because God has given them a reprobate mind. That's what happens to them when they get that way. Whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Shall surely be destroyed. Who is it that's destroying? I mean, go look at the book from the beginning to the end. It's people who call themselves God's people. The world had no cares about this situation. It's not the worldly people. They don't care. They can walk away from it. No, it's just so crazy and Christians, but they're not going to stick around and chew on your ankles. You know, that's demon possession that does that. Make it their ministry to chew you up. That's demon possession. Shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. And I asked him to speak to me about this and went to write it down. He continued, with what measure they meet, it shall be meted unto them. Now, this is a prophetic word coming to her now, you see. Again, with what measure they meet, it shall be meted unto them. Now, this is spoken in the Gospels concerning the context of unforgiving and judging others. And for judging others, the Lord said, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured. In other words, however you judge others, that's the way you're going to be judged. Oh my gosh. And they can't hear it. They can't hear it. They won't hear what he's saying here. For which Jesus said, one cannot be forgiven. You know, if you don't forgive, Jesus said, you won't be forgiven. Do you understand that the whole foundation of salvation is because you are forgiven? But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you cannot be forgiven. So don't claim you're a Christian and you won't forgive your mama, your daddy, your ex-husband, your ex-wife, your kid, whatever, somebody who mistreated you. Matthew 18, read it. Read it. The parable is about the servant who would not forgive his fellow servant and was turned into prison. Not only him, but his family. Did you know that when you bring in the midst of your family criticism, bitterness, and unforgiveness, the root of bitterness grows. You're all going back into the prison that Jesus came to set the captives free from. And the Lord went on to say, indeed will I correct the ones who are mine in just measure as a good father and bring them again, but into an inferior fold. He's talking about bringing people back from this factious fold. He has an elect group of people that he's going to bring back from the factious fold. But he said, and we've received dreams that say just this, that they will return to an inferior fold. And as I pointed out to you recently, we received this word when asking about this situation. I will read it to you. It's 2 Samuel chapter 8, 1 and 2. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, that's the Palestinians, right, and subdued them. And David took, by the way, that's a factious bunch. They never give up. They teach their kids to hate. They send all their kids to hell. They sacrifice them to Moloch, you know. And David took the bridle of the mother city out of the hand of the Philistines. Mm-hmm. And he also got his factious brethren too. You know, Ammon and Moab, who were kinfolks, right? Part of the family way back. But they factioned away. And he smote Moab. There's the faction right there. Now, Pam asked about the faction, and she got this. And he smote Moab and measured them with the line, making them to lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. That is, the one-third that lived through it. They served David. Okay. What we're seeing here is, of course, a remnant that is being saved and two lines that are not forgiven and are destroyed. So the Lord says, with measure, what measure they meet, it shall be measured unto them. So a person better forgive. Indeed, will I correct the ones who are mine in just measure, as a good father, and bring them again, but into an inferior fold, he said. These shall not be lost. So what we're talking about is the elect among the rebellious will be granted repentance. Many are called, but few are chosen. The word chosen is elect. Why are they chosen? Because they repent. The elect among the rebellious will be granted repentance. And this will all bring them to humility, because their pride enabled them to disobey the word of God, for which cause God says in Romans chapter 1, he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. So sometimes he does that for a period of time to humble somebody, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar was turned over to a reprobate mind. And when he came out of it, oh boy, was he humble towards God. Other people, they stay that way all the way till the end. Then the Lord says, the rest shall be torn down, even as they have torn down. And their rotting flesh will fill the outer court. You remember the outer court in the book of Revelation? Right. It was given unto the Gentiles to trample underfoot. Didn't Jesus say? We just talked about it earlier, about the salt, right? If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men, Jesus said. And guess where these people are going? You think they're going to escape the tribulation because they're in the bride and righteous and loving one another? No, they're not going to escape. The beast is going to capture them. All their righteous works, the Lord says, shall not be remembered. All right, now, you remember how he said very clearly that if you die in your sins, none of your righteous works shall be remembered. If you sin, if you fall away and you sin, your righteous works won't be left. If you repent and turn to God, none of your wicked works will be remembered. That's what he said. So the Lord is saying the same thing here through Eve. Their righteous works shall not be remembered. I remember in the vision that we were talking about earlier, in that vision, there were people taunting their righteous works. And you know what? He didn't care. It was because they were in sin. Sin, a sin that would not permit them to enter the kingdom of heaven, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and also chapter 6 say very plainly. So then he went on to say, these are rejected. He said, their righteous works shall not be remembered. These are rejected. To them the door is closed, and their prayer shall not reach unto me. So here's a note where Eve had a situation. She said, I was just praying for a factious man and asking Father to have mercy on him. And Father spoke to me, quote, do not pray for him, for I will not hear. He has not opposed you, but has set himself against me. Because whatsoever you do the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what he said, right? But has set himself against me, and is, and in his destroying shall he be destroyed. And Eve said, I could hear the anger in his voice. Also, Eve had just had a dream that she was trying to save this man's life because he was dying. But he just kept cursing her and me and UBM. Just kept cursing. He was on his deathbed dying. Okay, back to our word from the Lord. But as for my servants and my faithful shepherds, they shall increase and flourish in a large place and a fruitful land. And their light will shine brighter and brighter as the darkness descends and overtakes and consumes, yes, the wicked. So, I'll read that again. He said, my servants and my faithful shepherds, they shall increase and flourish in a large place and fruitful land, and their light will shine brighter and brighter as the darkness descends and overtakes and consumes. Yep, they'll be like bright lights in the midst of darkness. Many are falling away, going into the darkness. The Lord went on to say, my anointed ones will be imbued with power from on high. Fire from before my throne, and this is a good fire, shall descend upon them. Mighty signs and wonders will proceed forth from meek and humble hands. All who witness will be amazed and give glory and honor to my name. Amen. The power of God brings multitudes into the kingdom. If they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, if you obey the scriptures, you will not sit in a dead church. If they deny the power of God, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they don't believe in healings and miracles, and they don't have them, then they're not elders. Then the Lord went on to say, the sacrifice is great, but the rewards are unfathomable. as is my love for all those who walk in the steps of my Son. Take courage, be strong, for I am with you. He walks with all those that walk in the steps. In other words, are obedient to the word. So Eve said, I asked Father for a text concerning this word, and opened up my Bible to Jeremiah 20 and 9, in context 9 through 13. It will sound very familiar, because I was led totally by the Lord from a different direction to quote this for a different reason, but listen to it again. And if I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain. For I have heard of the defaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him, say all my familiar friends. They that watch for my fall, peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. These are vengeful people. But vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not your job to wreak vengeance on people you disagree with. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one and a terrible. Fear the Lord. Fear being in that lake of fire. You know, there was one person that was pointed out, particularly in that vision, who went into the lake of fire, who was mistreating God's children, was gossiping against God's children, was slandering God's children with what they believed in their mind. They had no two or three witnesses, and this was an elder too, by the way. So they ruined the reputation of this elder, and they found themselves at the great white throne and cast into the lake of fire. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame. They will not prevail. I believe it. It's the word of God. Because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor, which shall never be forgotten. That was my point. I got there from a totally different reason and direction, but it came to the same verse, and we got all this at the same time. Interesting. Shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, that seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Yes. Well, you remember she said she had three things. These three things I believe Father showed me recently. Well, here's the number two thing. Then after I'd received this word, I happened across my notes from the morning meeting of 5:25:18. I had received Matthew 26 and 6, and I had read down through 13. Well, here's 6, and we'll read on down. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment, and she poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. So she was anointing Jesus. For what? Well, we're going to find out. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation. To what purpose was this waste? Well, Judas was obviously the leader of this, because in the other gospel he was angry about this, how much this was worth. And this was because he was a thief and he stole what belonged to the brethren. Listen, Judas was a thief. All the Judases are thieves. The latest Judas we had is a thief. Just like that Judas. He stole what was not his. If they get in a position where they can steal, they will steal. That's what this factious demon does. It comes with witchcraft and it's rebellion and it steals. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. So there is an anointing for burial. Notice it was poured out on his head in this case. In another gospel, it was poured out on his feet. Maybe it was both, right? But it was for burial. Meaning, it was for the crucifixion and burial. Right. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. She said, I understood what Jesus was saying. The time for the anointing of the heads of the man-child company for burial has come. And the crucifixion will be over soon. And then the anointing for service would be coming soon after. Anointing for service, you know what that is, right? So Jesus had two anointings. You know, he was anointed for service. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And there was an anointing for burial. I had asked Father during that morning meeting for a confirmation if I was supposed to do this, and my finger was on Acts 9 and 10, and in context 10 through 12. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight. There's the straight street, right? That's where we need to walk on, the straight street. And inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul. Here was a man who was about to become a great man of God. He even had been in the house of Judas, right? Saul, you remember the Saul of the Old Testament. Some people are not prophetically these people because they don't end up there, but we've all come out of sin and destruction, right? A man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he was a mighty man-child for the Lord, mighty. And I do believe some people are going to come back out of the falling away in this faction to become ashamed of their sins, like Saul was or Paul was, so much ashamed that he worked harder than all the rest of them to make up for it. He prayeth, and he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands upon him, okay, that he might receive his sight. So he got prayed over by Ananias. She said, this text is concerning Ananias' assignment by Jesus to go and lay hands on Saul to receive his sight. And I took this as a yes. So I asked, Father, what will you bestow upon the David Manchal Company with the anointing of their heads? Okay, personally, I believe that this has happened. And this anointing for burial has happened. It may still be happening with some, but I believe the next thing is the anointing for service. I flipped my Bible open and put my finger down on the phrase, "A lamp for mine anointed." A lamp for mine anointed. In Psalm 132 and 17. In context, 16 through 18, her priests also will I clothe with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So this is what's coming for the David Manchild Company, right? She said on 8:1 and 18, after revisiting these things, I asked Father for a confirmation concerning this anointing. And I asked for a text that included the word anoint in some form. And my finger was on 2 Kings 11:11, in context 11 and 12. Also, if this is a complete parallel, verses 13 through 18 paint a bigger picture of Jezebel and her children being destroyed at this time of the anointing of the man-child. So let's look at that. I mean, we can see people being destroyed, falling away. Verse 11. And the guard stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, along by the altar, and the house by the king round about. Then he brought out the king's son. Okay, now if you remember the story, the one man child, as a type of the worldwide man child, that the harlot failed to kill, was being brought out, revealed at this time. Athaliah. Athaliah had killed all of his brethren but one. Herod had killed all of his brethren but one. That one was Jesus, who escaped the beast. And put the crown upon him. So this one man child was crowned. And gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. So she asked for a word with anointing, right? They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." And when Athaliah, who killed the man-child's brethren, like Herod did Jesus' brethren, and we know that both Athaliah and Herod died for this, right? Okay, so there's a pretty neat parallel there. Heard the noise of the guard. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood by the pillar, this young man, the man-child, as the manner was, and the captains and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Yep, they'd lived under Athaliah long enough. They saw her viciousness in killing her own children, grandchildren. And, So, then Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Like they don't know what treason is, right? Like they've never committed it, right? That's the stupidity of it, is that they don't even realize that they're doing it. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and said unto them, "Have her forth between the ranks, and him that followeth her slay with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." We don't want to defile the house, right? So they made way for her, and she went by the way of the horse's entry to the king's house, and there she was slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. Pretty cool. And all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and break it down. His altars, his images, break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Well, this is a type of the coming reformation of the Lord's people, who turn away from the false Jesus of their own making, Baal. Baal was the virgin birth son of God. He was the father of the virgin birth son of God from Babel. You know, so you can see he is a parallel, a false parallel to our God, you see. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then I asked for a text that included timing, and my finger was on Isaiah 43 and 21. Let me say, folks, you're rarely going to get timing, you know, exact dates and things like that. Usually that date is going to mean something. What happened on that day? That's something you can look up. What happened on that day in history? We find so many awesome things like that. Or does the date stand for something else? Gematria. Aha! We found awesome things like that. So, you know, God is very stingy with dates. She said, verse 19 above it says, "Now shall it spring forth." So let me read that to you. "Now shall it spring forth." Isaiah 43:19. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth." Spring. Remember that. "Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness." What is God doing right now? He is preparing for the wilderness. He has told us that we are filling the granaries up with the word of God to give to the people in the 7 years of famine or tribulation. He is preparing a man-child. He is preparing a bride. He is preparing witnesses to restore the church to its former order in the wilderness, because it's the only thing that's going to keep them through the wilderness. You can't go without the gifts. These are God's protection, His provision, His anointings, His giftings. You need these when you're dealing with a beast that is much bigger than you. Right? So much of the church thinks we can do without that. We don't need that. We got prosperity. We can pay for these big fancy buildings, and we can take your tithes, and we can do anything we want with them, you know? "I will even make a way in the wilderness." It's going to spring forth. "And rivers in the desert." Does this sound anything like Moses taking the children of God into the wilderness as a type and a shadow of the end time man child who brought judgment upon Egypt or the world and brought God's people into the wilderness? Yes. Yes, it is a type of that. And verse 20. "The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness." That's a place where you don't normally see water, but Moses struck the rock, right? "Rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." And of course, water represents life. It represents the word of God, and it represents life. the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. And of course, here is the springing forth again, Isaiah 45:8. Distill, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, that it may bring forth salvation, and let it cause righteousness to spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Notice, it comes from the earth and from the sky, meaning the Son of Man and the Son of God, who are joined to bring salvation and righteousness, as it was with Jesus. And now, him in the man-child body is a parallel. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light spring forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Righteousness before thee, Moses went before him, and the Lord protected him from behind. And Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So Eve said so today on 8:3:18. I asked the Father, when is now? Will it be in one day? And I cast lots with two pennies. Got a no. In 2 days, and got a no. In 3 days, and got a no. Finally, I got to the fifth day, and they turned up 2 heads. Yes. From today, which is 8:8:18. 8:8:18. She said the date indicates this anointing as a coming sign. Yes, it is. It's a sign, just like all the other dates have been, or most all of them have been. This represents that it or he will come in the day of grace, as Jesus quotes, 5 days is grace, five, grace, right? As Jesus quotes Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. And he quotes this in Isaiah 61:1-5. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. All right, some people are coming out of jail, while some people are going into jail. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is grace. The year of the Lord's grace. When Jesus came, he poured out grace on a people that did not deserve it in the least. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So, notice, 888 is the gematria for Jesus. That was the date, 8:8:18. 888 is it's the gematria for the name Jesus in Greek. So, this date is representing Jesus' coming, anointing in the man-child, not a date. Because this date can't be known like the date for the coming of the tribulation can't be known. I mean, you'll know it when it happens. Okay? Maybe. Some people will. Some won't. Three. The third thing she got was I was thinking of the epiphany of Jesus and the man-child. And I asked Father, is it going to be spring in fall? Because notice it springed forth, right? When he comes, and I got 2 heads for yes. Dreams have in the past said in many times that it would be spring and fall. And we discovered that fall represents the fall of the old life. You know how the leaves all dry up and fall from the trees and the fruit and everything, you know. And spring spiritually represents the new life, resurrection life, because in spring everything is resurrected, right? So this is what's going to happen. As some are dying and being rejected, some are being resurrected. Some are falling away, some are coming to the Lord. Also on another plane, resurrection life is for the righteous and death is for the wicked. So you can see that on a slightly different parable. But I asked Father, what will be happening when he comes? And I received Amos 4:6 with my finger on cleanness of teeth. in the context 1 through 13. Hear this word, you kine of Bashan. Remember the bulls of Bashan with the wicked who persecuted Jesus? Right? The wicked leaders and the cows of, this is the cows of Bashan, that's those that serve them, that are in the mountains of Samaria. You know, these are the people that are really not Christians, but they're inhabiting their land and they learned the religion. That's right. Okay. That oppress the poor, that crush the needy, that say unto their lords, bring and let us drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that they shall take you away with hooks and your residue with fish hooks. There are people that are about to go into captivity for their evil. They have to go to their cross, or some of them won't repent. Like I said, only a remnant is going to repent of these people, and the rest won't make it. And you shall go out at the breaches, every one straight before her, and you shall cast yourselves into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. In other words, you can be a wonderful tither and go to church all the time and still walk into your transgressions, and guess what? You're going to get the same thing. It makes no difference. You're more responsible than the next guy to walk in holiness. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings and publish them. For this pleaseth you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities, and want of bread in all your palaces. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. Cleanness of teeth represents famine, possibly from judgment and martial law. Because I got to tell you that we've been receiving consistently a judgment coming against Israel, who factioned against Judah, and other places where there was factions, different ways, you know, proclaimed and shown. And I also have withholding the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. Oh gosh, folks, everything over here is so green. I've never seen my grass thicker or greener than it is right now. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Where it rained not, it withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. The multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees hath the palmer worm devoured. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. I have carried away your horses, and I have made the stench of your camp to come up even into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have overthrown cities among you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. He just brought them through curse after curse after curse after curse, as he is doing. And they don't even recognize it. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Remember, Israel rebelled against the house of David, right? Jeroboam was the factious leader at that time when that happened. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And so he said the anointing happens and the wicked are judged. Well, that's kind of like spring in the fall, right? Yes, it is. So that's pretty cool. A revelation of God. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that you give more people a revelation of hell. We know people who have gone to hell and have stayed in their sins, and they forgot what hell was like. Literally, I know a person like that. Forgot what hell was like, went right back into their judging and criticism, hatred, and so on and so forth. After going to hell, can you believe it? Yes, it happens. And people even go to hell and fall back into apostasy, fall back into their sins, etc., etc. But we need to remember this is a fearful place. It has to be fearful, because people don't come to God necessarily because they love Him. At first, sometimes they come because they fear Him. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. He wants it to be fearful. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to change His mind. It's going to be fearful. He wants us to fear Him. And if you fear Him for a while and begin to walk in righteousness and seek Him and seek His face and seek His word, you will then be following Him because of love. And you will keep His commandments when you love Him. But fear is good enough to begin with. It's the beginning of wisdom. So many people come for that reason. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, we can see that you are beginning to spread your fear among the people that you are calling your own, because many of them have lost the fear of God and they think anything goes. But Lord, remind them of the lake of fire. Remind them of hell. Remind them, Lord. Take them for a trip if necessary, Lord. Whatever's necessary to change a person's heart, please do it, Father. It's better for them to cut off an arm, an eye, anything, ear. If any of this is causing them to sin or being used in their sin, Lord, it's better for them to lose those than to go into hell. Anything to keep you out of hell. That's what the Lord is saying by those verses. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, pour forth of your Spirit upon your people in these days, Lord. You are going to do a mighty work to destroy this deep state faction and the one in the church. You are going to do a mighty work to destroy these evil people. They had their purpose. They had their time. And now we're thanking you, Father, for bringing an end to this travesty of justice. You're a God of justice. And we thank you, Father, that your mercy is going to be shown to your people. Any of them who come to you and confess their sins and walk away from their sins, they are all be forgiven, Lord. But those who are self-righteous, thinking that they are something great when they're in very, very deep sin of many kinds, come out of the most corrupt stages. I know people that have gone into Judas states several times, and still they judge God's people. And been in the most corrupt fornications and adulteries and many things, and yet they judge God's people. They don't even know. It doesn't matter to them what state the people that they are speaking against are in. It doesn't matter. It's that they want to justify their sin. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, to grant repentance of everyone that is yours. Everyone, Lord, that belongs to you. Everyone that is your elect, Lord, we ask that you grant them repentance. Lord, we don't want to see any lost. And we hate to hear some of the things that you have said today concerning people we know. And we don't want to see it, Lord, but we know it's necessary. And we ask you, Lord, for your help, your mercy, your grace, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for putting in your people in these days. We're in the midst of a fast, a Daniel fast, the three Hebrews fast. We're in the midst of this, fasting and praying for God's people in whatever they're captive to that the Lord would have mercy and bring them out, and that the Lord would protect his own through the judgments that are coming upon this world, through the deep state, who is now cornered and doing their best to distract Trump from releasing all the information that they have stored up against the wicked. I think it's up to 45,000 indictments now. It's amazing. It's astounding. Lord, we thank you, Father, for bringing this justice. You have said you're going to do it. We believe you're going to do it. We thank you for it. Thank you for your great mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, saints, for joining us today, too. Lord, bless you and keep you. Be praying for us. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.